I would invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father and his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. But the heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? After they heard this saying, but he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and the hearing of His precious word. The Lord was seeking constantly to cause people to understand that one of the great problems, as far as their lives were concerned, and as far as the lives of men were concerned, is heart problems. There's a lot said about heart conditions today. People are doing a great deal to try to make sure their heart stays in shape. And I've been spending over the last few years some time down to the place down there where I'm paying people to let me work. And they call it a workout. Well, that's just, you know, I used to get paid to work. Now I pay to work. But anyway, what are we doing? We're trying to keep our hearts strong. I've been neglecting it here recently, but, you know, that's the way I am. I'm naturally a lazy man. But anyway, we spend a great deal of time working with the physical heart, and rightly so. And people spend a great deal of time working with the various factors as far as the physical body is concerned, and rightly so. But the Lord, in this passage, seems to be emphasizing a fact that the physical heart is not the real problem that man has to face in the world in which we live and in the world which is to come. But the heart of man, which is the inner man, the man which really is reflected in all of these other factors as far as our lives are concerned. This is the heart that the Lord says that there is a great need to have to deal with. And this is where the problem is to a great extent as far as society is concerned. Brother prayed this morning for the men on the battlefield in Iraq and various places. But in our county, we're killing more on the streets and in the houses and in the yards than we're losing in Vietnam and in Iraq or in the Middle East. It's more dangerous to live in Robeson County than it is to be in Iraq, it seems. But so what's the problem? We've got a problem. There's a heart problem somewhere. And so we got this great thing which goes on. And yet, here the Lord is saying, and he's confronted with those, and you notice in the opening verse, the scribes and the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus, and they are complaining to him about ritualism. Your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat. We go through this ceremonial washing, and so we get rid of these. Well, we're very conscious of this kind of thing in our society today. And cleanliness, somebody quoted that verse to me the other day. You know, the Bible says that cleanliness is next to godliness. Yeah, you know that's in the Bible, don't you? Well, I said, well, no, I don't know that, but where is it found? And they never could tell me. But you see, the thing is that it's something that's important in the lives of people, and rightly so. But ritualism, it was not necessarily a hygienic thing which they were dealing with. It was a ritualistic attitude which they themselves were being confronted with. And you see, he says, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? It was not the direction of the doctors, it's the tradition of the elders. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. A traditional thing, which is a ritualistic thing, which is supposed to symbolize a form of cleansing. And there's a tremendous amount of things which people find themselves involved in as they are seeking to purify their souls of various things. Several years ago, down in our area, there was a young man who he was killed, murdered right there in his home, and his brother was very moved about it, of course, and so what he did, he went out, and this is what I read in the paper about it, was that he went out and slashed his skin with a knife in mourning over his dead brother. Well, that's ritualism as well, because he perhaps was thinking that in some way that he would probably be identified with him and in his pain and in his suffering, or maybe he would be able to help him in some way or the other. But the thing is, there's a tremendous amount of ritualism which people get involved in on a religious basis. And so we have this these things which plague people from time to time. And the Lord challenges this, you notice, in verse 3. He says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You see, they are questioning the tradition. Why aren't you observing our tradition? Well, why do you transgress the law of God, the commandment of God, by your tradition? Of what kind of tradition? What is the commandment of God? And he tells them, God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Honor your father and your mother. This is not to children. This commandment is not to children. There's only one commandment in the Bible to children, and that is, children, obey your parents. That's the only commandment given to children in the Bible. This commandment of honoring your father and mother, it's applicable to you as long as you live. As long as you have a father and a mother. And so the thing is, it's not something that you can lay aside at a certain point. And what they were doing, as according to the next verse, was that they were saying that I know I have a responsibility toward my parents, but I'm going to devote myself to God, and therefore I don't have to honor my father and my mother. Well, people get into that kind of mindset. I know a young person right now that's the mindset that they are in. I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to work for the Lord, but I'm not going to honor my father and mother. In fact, right now I want nothing to do with them, unless I'm sick and I need them to send me some money. But the thing is, you see, we come into this, there's this tremendous amount of ritualism and disobedience to the commandment of God. And you'll notice also, he addresses the subject of hypocrisy. You get down to verse 9 and the Lord, or verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but the heart is far from me. Drawing near with the mouth, drawing near with the lips. I sat one day, one Sabbath day, in a Jewish synagogue. And I was attending a bar mitzvah, who was the son of a friend of mine, and we sat there, and here was this young boy, 12 years old, I believe he was. He and the rabbi was up on the platform chanting from the Old Testament in the Hebrew tongue, in the Hebrew language. And we are sitting there in the audience, and I looked around me, and I observed what was going on. Hardly anybody was paying any attention to what was being said. Well, first of all, they didn't know what was being said. They didn't speak Hebrew. I didn't speak Hebrew. So we didn't know what was being said, but he was, well, at least we were told, that they were chanting in the Hebrew language. And they were chanting the Word of God. They were singing it. One would sing a while, one would go, and there we were in a setting where people were drawing near to God with their lips. But I wondered where our hearts were. It was a ceremony. It was a time of festivity. And the rest of when we left there, of course, God was completely left out of all the rest of the ceremony for the rest of the day and into the night. People drawing near with their lips and with their mouths, and the heart is far from me. That's not limited to the Jewish circles. It is found in other circles as well. And so the thing I have to challenge my heart with is, am I drawing near to God in the sense as He is speaking here? Is there a sincerity in my life? Is this the bent of my heart? Is my heart being exercised by God? Is my heart being drawn and wooed by the Spirit of God? Or am I going through exercises Sunday after Sunday and week after week and day after day? Ever sit down and read your Bible? Got my daily Bible reading to do. I've got these three chapters I have to read today. I'm going to keep up with my choice cleanings calendar so I don't have to pay Charles for this book. And so I'm going to read my three chapters today. And you get down through the third, out in the middle of the second chapter, and you say, what was in that first chapter I read? Ever been there? I've been there. Couldn't remember what was in the first chapter. Let me go back and read that again. You see, the heart was not there. Sometimes I'm confessing to you, and that's one of the tragedies of preaching, because sometimes you bury yourself before people and then they go out thinking real badly about you. But the thing is, sometimes we can find ourselves in a situation where the lips are saying the right things. I have found myself that I can actually read orally and not even know what I'm saying. I'm capable of doing that. I think I probably did it all through school. That's the reason my grades were so poor. Anyway, be that as it may. But the thing is, the Lord is saying, look, I want your heart. I want your heart. Not just your lips. And it is an important thing that we understand that. And so then he talks about defilement. They were concerned about this thing of defilement down in verse 10. In verse 11 he says, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the man. This is not what defiles the man. Not what's coming in, but what is coming out. And how many times have you not seen individuals that... I have seen individuals that I have thought they were beautiful and beautiful persons until they spoke. And probably you know some like that. Beautiful persons until they speak. Because many times what flows out from the lips doesn't correspond with the appearance of the individual. And so that's... And those things which are flowing forth from the lips is a defiling. It's defiling to the image of that particular individual that you come in contact with on that particular situation. I say, I have on my notes here, it is not our diet, it's our diction. Well, maybe that's not altogether exactly full descriptive of that, but it's more than diction. It is... It is whatever is recitation as well, not our diet, but is what do we say? What do we speak? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what I talk about is a strong indication of what is in my heart. I may have told you the story. If I did, I'll tell you this again. Some of you weren't here that day. A.P. Gibbs told the story one time about this young man who was saying that, well, I just can't speak in front of people. They were asking him about getting up into the meeting and giving his testimony. I can't speak in front of people. I just choke up. I just can't do it, you know. Some of you in the room say, yeah, I know how that is. And he said sometime after the meeting, he saw a group of young fellows standing out there and said, somebody was right in the middle of that group. And so I said, I sidled up there and I got up close enough that I could hear what was going on. And he said, that was that young man who couldn't speak in front of a group of people with a dozen boys around him, and he is holding their attention, and he's telling them about how to tune a motorcycle. And he said to us, he said, do you know what was wrong with that young man? His heart was a garage. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What is in my heart is that which comes forth. And so there were those who were offended at the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And they come to him in verse 12 and they tell him about this. You not know that the Pharisees are offended after they heard this saying? And then, of course, the Lord says, well, it is every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. There are those who do not understand these things. There are those who will not accept these things. There are those who reject these things. And so we deal with them. They are offended by the words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 13 says, every plant that the Heavenly Father has not planted, why? There is no reality. There is no substance. There is no endurance. This is not that which characterizes that individual. Verse 14, he says, there are blind leaders of the blind, and they are both fallen into the ditch. So when blind people are leading blind people, then they are going to fall right into the ditch. I heard somebody kind of characterize this not too long ago about, imagine a circular room with a pit, a bottomless pit right in the middle of it, and it's filled with blind people. A room with no corners. In a circular room. And a bottomless pit right in the middle of it. And everybody in there is blind. Chances are they'll ultimately all fall in the pit. Then the Lord speaks about elimination in verse 15. There are things which go into the body. The body has an elimination process. And he says this is that which is which your body naturally takes care of itself by an elimination process. But he says there is something else that we need to be more greatly concerned about. In verse 19, he talks about putrefaction. And here the Lord is talking to us in He begins to tell us that what is the real problem with man. You see, there are out of the heart proceed various things which he enumerates here. This is where the problem is, out of the heart. We had a man down home that got saved and he wasn't saved too long, and something happened, and he got in a rage. He got upset about something, and he went into a rage, and he blew up, and he just really exploded in somebody's face. And afterwards, he was quoted as saying, "I didn't know it was in my heart." Maybe he didn't. But the man that was telling me about it, he said, "Well, I knew it was in there. I know it was in his heart." And the Lord is telling us here, and chances are, at the time that he was saying these things, there's a good possibility that those to whom he was addressing didn't believe that these things were in their hearts, not me. I don't have evil thoughts. Well, maybe a few. Only at certain times. I don't have murder in my heart. Go on through there. And I don't have adultery in my heart and things of this nature. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord addresses these subjects Himself. And He would even say that if you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder in your heart. And you remember he talks about false witnesses. And what a statement there is there. False witnesses. There were those who were called to testify against the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read there how it says that they sent for or searched for false witnesses to come and testify against the Lord Jesus, if you can imagine such. And finally, they were able to find a couple who would go along and be false witnesses against the Lord. Well, now, they didn't care that they were false witnesses. They just simply were looking for some kind of witness at all. But you remember how the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is, where he says there were false prophets in the day in days past, but then he says there shall be false teachers among you. False teachers among you. Those who are teaching false things. So there's going to be false witnesses. And so there is a, in the New Testament again, we come to the Gospel of John, and we know that there are witnesses which were sent forth, and there's not only false witnesses, but there are true witnesses. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we have John the Baptist coming on the scene, and it is said of him that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Here is a man sent from God. Now here is a true witness that has come into the world. It just simply, we don't pay attention to the false witness, but here is a true witness, and he has come, and his mission is to bear witness of the Son of God. This one who is the Messiah of Israel. And so, and he is, it goes on to tell us there, that he was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So the only light, the light from heaven has come down into this world in the person of the Son of God, and he is enlightening men. And he is was able to say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So here is the true witness that is here on the earth. And so how do men's hearts respond to the true witness? There are plenty of whose hearts respond to false witnesses. There's a continuation of this thought in John's Gospel chapter 5. Down in verse 32, we read there where it says, verse 31, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So the Lord is saying that I'm not the only one that speaks for me. The next verse, he says, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that witness which he witnesses of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. So not only is the Lord given witness of himself, but John is given witness of him as well. Down in verse 36 of the same chapter, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So now the works that the Lord Jesus Christ has done is a witness in his favor. John is witnessing for him. His works are witnessing for him. The next verse, verse 37. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. So the Father is witnessing to the Son. John is witnessing to the Son. The works are witnessing to the Son. And then in verse 39, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. So there is the Scriptures that are witnessing to the truth, given a true witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have all of these that are all of these witnesses that are witnessing concerning the the truthfulness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authenticity of the offer which God Himself has given unto man. And in Acts chapter 10, you remember, Peter is preaching at, or speaking to the folks there at Cornelius' household. Cornelius has sent for Peter, and Peter has gone to meet him there, and he has been directed by the Spirit of God to go and preach to this man. And so what do we see him doing? In Acts chapter 10, or what do we hear him saying here in verse 43? He says to him, "Give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." So here is the prophets of the Old Testament witnessing to the grace of God that would be ministered in the person of the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. And he is saying, now here is the witnesses. Now, how many witnesses does it take to bring a conviction? Well, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, and we've just cited at least a dozen when you count up all the prophets, maybe 1,000 when you count up all the scriptures, maybe 1,000,000 when you count up all the works. How many witnesses does it take to convict a person or to convince a person of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is? Why do men keep sitting around and saying, "Well, I don't believe in God. If there is a God anywhere, I'd like for him to prove that he is there." How many witnesses do we need? Poor, silly men who think their thinking process is greater than God Himself. Fellow says, "Well, you know, when you're in college, you get into philosophy classes." I was in one time, and we were in this class, and we were pooling our ignorance. And once somebody wanted to know, "Now, what is your definition of God? How would you define God?" You can't make up a definition for God. But God defines Himself. God tells us who He is. The word Jehovah means the self-existing one. Well, that's clear enough, isn't it? You don't understand it, but it's clear enough. You know what he's talking about. So you see, God tells us who he is. And then he demonstrates who he is. His word. And the Lord has said, the Father has witnessed unto me. The works have witnessed unto me. There are those around me who witness unto me. John, who knew him, he witnessed unto me. The 12 disciples, or at least 11 of them, they went out and they witnessed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of them, if not all of them, laid down their lives as a testimony. And since then, there have been myriads of people who have given their lives as a testimony for the Lord. I heard a man who was a missionary to Africa years ago, and he was telling the story about when he went over there. He said, "You know, there were people who went to the mission field." And he said, "Some of them died on the boat as they were traveling to the field." And he said, "There were those who got to the land, but they died in the bush before they got to the field where they were going to labor. And there were those who made it to the field and labored for a very short while. And they lost their lives as a result of being there. And there were those who were able to labor for an extended period of time." And he said it was this kind of dedication, of seeing people coming with such a desire and such a willingness to give my life for the cause of the gospel, which was one of the greatest influences of that continent, when men and women saw the willingness of Christians to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. Witnesses. Why? Because the heart was witnessing to the truth of the gospel. False witnesses? Yes, that's in the heart of men. But there's true witnesses as well, who witness to the truth of God, who witness to the truth of the gospel. So what is the problem with man? The problem is there's a need for a new heart. Let's see. The prophet of old would say that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I didn't know how wicked my heart was until after I got saved. I thought I was a pretty nice fellow, and I had a lot of people fooled. But the thing is, as you begin to read the Word of God and you see what God requires of us, you realize that, no, I'm not nearly as good as I thought I was. David the psalmist, in Psalm 51, he is pouring out his heart before God. David has sinned before God. He's sinned before men, but ultimately he says, my sin is before God. And he pins these words, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Ultimately, sin is all, or all sin is against God. I may sin against you, or I may sin against my neighbor, but ultimately my sin is against God. So David is crying out to God in regards to his situation. Down in the chapter he continues, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The heart is the thing that is causing the problem. And you'll remember that in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he is saying, your heart is that which God is after. And your heart is that which God is seeking to exercise. He says that the word is nigh thee, even in your mouth. That is the word of faith of which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is your mouth confessing? Your mouth is confessing that which is in your heart. Does your mouth confess Jesus Christ as Lord? I sat one day and I told you about sitting and talking to my uncle. Their last real meaningful conversation I had with him. He was 80-some years of age at the time. And I sat across his dining table and I said, Uncle, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? And he said to me, no. I asked him, are you willing to do it today? He said, I guess not. That's as plain as it can be. No, I guess not. I had one more short conversation with him after that day, and it was on the evening of his baby sister's wake. And he died very shortly after that. And I went to his funeral, and the preacher stood up there and told us that my uncle was a secret disciple. He believed that he was in heaven. And I wanted to go to him and ask him, did you ever ask him if he was saved? What is the heart? What is your mouth confessing? The mouth is confessing what the heart is manifesting and what the heart is entertaining. Is your heart exercised this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ? If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, this one who went to that cross and bore in His own body our sins on the tree, God has raised Him from the dead. He's no longer dead. He is no longer in the grave. Isn't it interesting that you do not read that the disciples ever went back to the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ after the morning of the resurrection? You don't read of their going back to the cross, to Golgotha, after the day of the crucifixion. When they have the risen Christ, they have the risen Christ. And this is what the apostle is saying to us. God has raised Him from the dead, and the power that He has raised Him from the dead is the power which He is able to use to regenerate your life and mine and give us the power and the ability to live for Him in this world. If you're here without Christ, won't you trust Him? Won't you listen to the witness of those and the witnesses of all those that have gone before you and those that are sitting in this room? And as the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, seeing that we are encompassed about with such a great a cloud of witnesses, all of these witnesses and all of these that have testified to the grace of God, a revelation of the heart of men and women. The heart is a heart to witness for the grace of God. Why don't you believe it? Why don't you receive it and be saved? Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for Thy grace to us. Thankful, our Father, that it is possible for the heart to be energized by Thy Holy Spirit and we can have a new heart, a clean heart. We're made mindful of the fact that according to nature, the heart of man is evil, full of dead men's bones. But what a good life and what a tremendous life to be able to live to the glory of God. And should the one in the room today who has never trusted the Savior, may these things weigh heavily upon their heart for Thy glory and honor and for their benefit as well. Give help to this end, we pray, through our Lord Jesus.